Well, I would invite you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians in chapter 4. We will continue our look at this epistle from the Apostle Paul. Tonight we will go back and read verse 16 and read down to verse 20. Galatians 4, verse 16 down to verse 20. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read the Word of God together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 20. This is the Word of God. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray again. Our Father, again, we thank you for the love that you have shed abroad in our hearts. And if there is any love in us for you as we consider this evening, the truth that we've heard in song, the truth that we've read from your word, we know that you love us and we love you because you first loved us. It is a work of grace in us. We thank you for that. We pray now that as we consider this passage of Scripture, that you would teach us, you would shape us, you would mold us to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it all for His great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the last time we were together, we noted how Paul was continuing to recount his interactions with these Galatian Christians and how he was going over this truth that they were basically wanting to become Jews. They were being influenced by these Judaizers, and he reminds them of their past interaction with him, how at one point they would have taken out their very eyes and given to the Apostle Paul if they could have. And then he says there in verse 11 of chapter 4, a very telling statement, he says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He is aware that they had professed faith. He is aware that they had displayed a difference in their lives. But as we shared the last time we looked at this passage together, that one of the marks of someone that is truly born again is they persevere in the faith. That doesn't mean that there may not be times of barrenness. There may not be periods of backsliddenness or straying. But if a person is sealed by the Holy Spirit, that person will return to the fold. That person will come back because the Holy Spirit will not allow that person to turn away indefinitely and commit apostasy. And the only recourse that you and I have when somebody turns away from walking with God is maybe they don't know the Lord. We just don't know. Time will play it out. And so the Apostle Paul couldn't say with definitive statements, well, you're false converts. And he also couldn't say, well, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. He said, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. I just don't know. So you and I don't know. And he goes on to talk about false gospel that these Judaizers are assaulting this church with. And that's where we're going to pick up today. We ended off last time with that statement in verse 16, where he has just reminded them that there was a love for the Apostle Paul that these people shared at one point. In verse 15, he says, you would have gouged out your very eyes and given them to me. And he is imploring them, remember the past relationship we had. And then he basically says, I've not changed. Have I now been marked off by you as your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? I'm telling you the truth, and now you're treating me as if I'm some sort of alien to you. You don't know me. I'm your enemy now. That's the way you're treating me. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And our response to the truth can be telling. You know, as believers, we claim to love the truth. We claim to follow the truth embodied that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of us, if we're honest, when we get confronted with the truth, our immediate reaction is we get defensive? That is that fallenness within us. We don't like to hear we're wrong. We don't like to hear we jump to conclusions. We don't like to hear we've strayed or we've become arrogant or we've told a lie or whatever it is. When somebody brings the truth to bear on us, typically we get very defensive. We don't want to be pointed out that we're not walking consistently. And at the end of the day, if we had to boil it down to one word, it would be pride. We struggle with pride. We struggle with someone telling us the truth. Whether they do it in being mean, whether they're doing it being confrontational, or even if they're doing it with love. And Paul says that I am simply trying to protect you by telling you the truth. Now, there is a right way to tell people the truth and a wrong way to tell people the truth. We should never tell people the truth in anger, per se, or with a haughty spirit. I read earlier, and I'm sure my wife knows, but this passage that I read earlier out of Ephesians 4, in verse 11 and 12, I went through a discipleship course years ago, and I committed verse 11 and 12 to memory. But I also committed verse 15 and 16 to memory. And then in my ordination service, the man that had been my pastor twice preached out of this one verse 15, and he really only preached a phrase from that. He said, as a pastor, you're being set apart by God to preach. And he said, you've got really one commission with two parts. You're to preach, you're to speak the truth, and you're to speak the truth in love. And I'll never forget him harping on that phrase, is that you and I are called to tell the truth to others. We should always be trying to tell the truth in love. Now, it doesn't always mean that it's going to be received that way. Sometimes people misinterpret our motives. Sometimes people attribute motives to us that we never had. Sometimes people say we're being mean if we're speaking the truth. Or if we're showing concern, sometimes it calls for us to be direct, and we can speak the truth in love and be direct, but it doesn't mean we have to be ugly about it or be confrontational for the sake of being confrontational. If we do it out of a motive of love, we're doing it honestly before God, and it's no guarantee it's going to be received the right way. And that is what is going on here with Paul. Paul says, I'm telling you the truth, but you're looking at me with suspicious eyes. You're counting me as your enemy when really I'm your ally. I'm telling you the truth. And so they were attributing things to Paul and motives to Paul that Paul never had. Beloved, the greatest weapon you and I have against error is simply this, the truth. The truth. If you and I are going to grow in truth, it calls for diligence. And one of the ways you and I grow in truth is to hate every false way. Remember, we read that out of Psalm 119 this morning. If we love the word of the Lord, if we love the statutes of the Lord, if we love the law and all of those synonyms used in Psalm 119, that means by implication we hate every false way. We will not tolerate evil. We will not tolerate lies or distortions of the truth. Even Paul was that way. You remember in chapter, we won't take the time to read it, but you remember in chapter 1, he says it twice. If anyone is preaching to you another gospel, he doesn't say pray for them. He says what? Let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. So it's a very serious thing. So in the rest of our time together, we're going to look at this text and we're going to note Paul had a godly purpose. Okay, we're going to notice a godly purpose. And we're going to note 2 points here. We're going to contrast, which is often what Scripture does. You contrast the good purpose with the bad purpose, or a bad purpose with a good purpose. All through the book of Proverbs, you see two things contrasted over and over again. Wisdom and foolishness. And so often that's how we learn. We see by contrast. And we're going to notice tonight a godly purpose. And I'll just say this before we make our first point. And just hear what I'm about to say. So often in our lives, a godly purpose, or living according to a godly purpose, is often much more challenging than following an ungodly one. Because you and I have that fallenness within us that tempts us to the ungodly. And the world around us doesn't know God, and the pressure is always conform to what we're doing. How dare you say we're wrong? How dare you say we're sinners? And so oftentimes it's easier for us to conform to the ungodly way and just go with the flow. Sheila and I were listening to a sermon on the way home today from R.C. Sproul. It was a lesson that he did years and years ago. But even R.C. Sproul talked about a time he was in working on one of his degrees that he had a professor that was absolutely antagonistic toward the gospel, called him out in the middle of a class, embarrassed him badly, and said, "How dare you? Do you believe that Christ is the only way of salvation?" And R.C. knew that all eyes were on him, and he said, "I'll be honest with you, I just wanted to not answer the question." He said, "But I knew I couldn't. I had to say so." So there's that, always that temptation for us to just go with the flow, go with the easy route. So let's notice two things tonight. Let's notice first the purpose of the Judaizers. The purpose of the Judaizers. Verse 17. They, now that is referring to these Judaizers, these false teachers. Paul says, "They make much of you," and the "you" is the Galatians, "but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them." It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not when I am present with you, or not only when I am present with you. So you see, here he is contrasting a purpose that's not good with a purpose that's good. So that's why I say we're learning from contrast. So first notice the not good purpose, or the no good purpose, that is the purpose of the Judaizers. Paul said that these Judaizers were focusing on the Galatians in order to shut them out, to shut them off from the message of the apostle, to shut them off from the ministry of Christ. Paul said they want to isolate you. They don't want you to listen to the truth. And that's what happens so much of the time with a false teacher. They put everyone else down and shut you off so that they can control you and influence you. They don't want you listening to anyone else. And Paul says they are shutting you out. They are cutting you off in order that you may make much of them. Their doctrine was a perversion of the truth. It wasn't enough for them just to believe a lie. They wanted to bring others into the fold. You remember Jesus said the same thing about the Pharisees. He said, "You make yourselves sons of hell, and what are you doing? You're trying to make others and bring them into your fold to make them twice as much as sons of hell as you are." And that's the problem with these Judaizers. They were perverting with a false gospel. They wanted to increase their numbers. And they inculcated, or they promoted these lies. They influenced these Galatians with these lies by teaching them something. And notice why. they taught them these lies. Paul says it clearly in verse 17, that you may make much of them. They wanted to feed their egos. They wanted to have the esteem. Their purpose was not good. Paul and the apostles were opposed to the Judaizers. Paul had planted this church. Paul had preached to this church. He had poured his life into this church. And the Judaizers knew the only way that they could make gain and inroads was to cut the Galatians off from Paul. So they told lies about Paul. They distorted Paul's motives. They said, Paul doesn't tell you all of the truth. You have to become Jewish if you really want to be accepted by God. So they tried to cut the Galatians off from the apostle. Beloved, that is so true that self and pride are so easily offended and have ulterior motives. Pride always wants to be in the limelight. Pride always wants to be recognized. When the light shines upon such views and such distortions, pride wants to hide, it wants to make excuses. But when there isn't that limelight, pride wants to be in the forefront. Ego wants to have front seat. And that's what's going on with these Judaizers. They are trying to be in the limelight. They're insecure. And so they isolate. They cut off the Galatians from the apostle. You know, when you and I have a heart for the gospel, we're going to be just the opposite of this. If you want to see the body grow, okay? Remember, we read that earlier, that God equipped the members in the body as it pleased Him in order for what? So that the body would grow up into Christ. The body would grow up. And if you and I are living according to that purpose, it will not matter who gets the credit. It won't. It won't matter if you're recognized or someone else is recognized. If the body is growing up, it doesn't really matter. Well, there was someone in a church I pastored in the past, and bless her heart, she was so wrapped up in being recognized. And I remember one time mentioning a few people. I had been to an associational meeting. I was full-time pastor. I could go to those things. I didn't have to work a different job. So I went to another church in another county. And it was a church that it was unique. It had columns in the middle. Have you ever been in a church where they've got columns up in the church? It's not an open room like this. And so where I was sitting, I couldn't see around every single column. Well, this person happened to be sitting beside a column. And that night in prayer meeting, I simply made a statement in passing. And I said, that's like the message we heard today, wasn't it, Miss Ruby? Now, I'm using Miss Ruby as an example. And said, yes. And that's all I said. And the lady that I didn't mention was at that associational meeting went home and complained to her husband, and her husband made a beeline to me and said, you shouldn't be recognizing people because my wife's at every one of those meetings. And I just shook my head and I thought, this is an 80-plus-year-old woman that's acting like an 8-year-old. But, beloved, that's how our insecurities are. If we don't get recognized, or if we feel like we've been slighted, the first thing our pride does is gets offended. And we have to set the record straight. And that is what is going on here. These people are so insecure, they're so ego-driven, they have embraced the false gospel, and the way that they make themselves more important is to get their own disciples, and they're cutting people off from the truth. And Paul said, you know, all they're trying to do is to win converts for a bad purpose. They don't love you. They're trying to distort the truth and trying to simply use you as a means for making themselves feel better about themselves. Now, one of the things that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says it in three ways, and I know we've talked about it and looked at it before, so we won't take the time to look at it, but I implore you, go back and read Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said, when you give, do it in such a way that even your own right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. And when you give in secret, you believe that your Father in heaven sees it and will reward you in time. He says, when you pray, don't be like the false ones that make a show on the street corner, that blow the trumpet so that everyone looks at them in their long flowing robes and they give their illustrious prayers. He said, when you pray, you go into your closet at home and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, and you pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. You know the prayer. And then he says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who mess their hair up and dishevel their clothes and put dirt on their face, and they want everybody to see their fasting. He said, but you, he said, you dress right, you keep your appearance up, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, you've got three religious exercises. When done the right way, you know that God will reward you one day. It may not be on earth, but God sees, and one day God will bring it to light. He said, but when you do it to be seen by men, guess what? You've already got your reward. And your reward will perish when the men perish. Most of the time before. You know, we talk about 15 minutes of fame, that's 5 minutes. So, beloved, we see that there is a bad purpose here. But we also see a good purpose. Notice the purpose of Paul. Verse 18, he said, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, we'll just take verse 20 and get it out of the way. Notice Paul says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. This is a hard tone in Galatians. I've said that from day one. Paul is writing not with his normal fatherly pastoral tone. He began the very letter saying, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting from the gospel. In Galatians 3:1, he says, who has bewitched you? Who's cast an evil eye on you? Paul says, I wish I could be there with you now and speak to you in a more fatherly tone. But the problem is, I'm perplexed. I'm astonished why you are leaving the only means of salvation to go back into bondage to the law. And we've talked about all this, so we won't rehash it. But notice the good purpose, and we can boil it down to one good reason. The purpose that Paul had was so that Christ would be formed in them. Notice the verse at the end of verse 19. I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until you grow up into Christ. That goes right along with what we read out of Ephesians 4. He wants to see their sanctification. He wants to see them grow in grace and cling to the truth and depart from evil and false teaching. That's his purpose. And notice he says in verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Paul is here making much of them. If Paul didn't care about them, you know what he would do? He wouldn't waste his time writing. He wouldn't waste his time putting himself out there to be misinterpreted, misunderstood, and to have false motives attributed to them. He just wouldn't take up his pen. He wouldn't care. He'd say, I'm done with them. I don't have to waste my time on them. But Paul is making much of them. Paul is writing to them. Paul is pouring his heart out to them. Why? Is it because he has a vendetta against them? No, it's because he loves them. He's making much of them as his little children. Notice verse 19, my little children. That shows his heart. It shows he's pouring himself out to them. And not only that, notice verse 19, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Now Paul is saying that it's almost the anguish of a mother having a child. Now, I've never gone through childbirth as a mother. Obviously, that won't ever happen. But I have heard from ladies that have been in childbirth and, you know, seen it portrayed on television. I am sure it is not a pleasant experience. But think about what they didn't have back then. Epidurals. Pain pills. You can imagine the anguish and the pain. And you know what's funny is when I've seen it portrayed, Sheila and I couldn't have kids, so I wasn't in the delivery room, but I've heard stories of, you know, women being in such pain, the man's hand almost getting crushed, or, you know, funny noises coming out of the woman. I'm going to kill you if I ever get my hands around your neck. Or, you know, those sorts of things, those encouraging, building up, edifying statements. But you know what I've always found fascinating is to hear women talk about the excruciating pain and to hear the stories on the first child. And you know what a lot of women do? They do it again. And again. And again, why? Because the payoff far outweighs the pain. Paul says, I am in anguish again with you, but the payoff for Paul is far greater. Christ formed in this church. This church shirking error, shirking the false gospel. He wants to change his tone. He wants to speak to them as his little children. He wants to see them face to face, but he is willing to go through all the pain that he's going through now. He is willing to be misunderstood. He is willing to be misinterpreted. He is willing for them to look at him with suspicious motives if only he can shake them up and wake them up from their stupid. A godly purpose and love will always put the good of others first. A godly purpose and love will always put the others first. Now, that isn't to say there won't be times that we're not going to be tempted to take the easy way out. It is easier to take the easy way out. I'll be honest with you from a pastoral perspective. It is always more tempting. It is always easier to preach the sermons on forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. It's not as easy to preach the hard sermons. It's not as easy to preach when you have people looking back at you with daggers shooting out of their eyes. It's not. I've seen looks on faces not here, thank the Lord. But I've seen the looks on faces that I want to find the back door to go out. I don't want to go out the other door because there may be a posse waiting on me or a lynch mob. But beloved, if we love the Lord, if we love the truth, and we love people, then we've got to be willing to tell the truth. We've got to be willing to speak the truth and love. Will we be misunderstood? Yes. May we be misinterpreted? Yes. May we be lied about and slandered and talked about? Yes. May we be shunned? Yes. May people hate us? Yes. But you know what? The final judgment, we don't have to stand before them. But we do have to stand before the Lord. Was Christ's message always accepted? Was Jesus misunderstood? Were His motives twisted by others? Were His miracles always effective in producing faith and a positive response? No. What did the religious leaders do? He only works miracles by the power of Satan. How dare He heal on the Sabbath? They wanted to kill Him because He told them the truth. But if we love the Lord and we love the truth and we love people, we have a good purpose, and that purpose is that Christ be formed in others. And the only way for that to begin is for people to come to grips with the fact that they're lost and undone and sinful outside of Christ. Do you know the majority of people in our day probably would not even entertain the thought that they're sinners? Because from little children onward, they've been taught that there is no God. That the world just evolved from nothing. And all views are equally true across the board. I mean, that has been ingrained in our society. So if you just start off talking about, well, you need to be saved, they're going to laugh at you and say, saved from what? Saved from whom? From God's wrath. Well, there is no God. Really? I've seen it with younger people. They believe what they've been taught in the school system for years and years. And I know we have godly teachers, but you understand, in most school systems, they can't talk about this. Bleckley County may be an exception, but I can promise you Housing County's not. And so it should not surprise us that if we begin to tell the people the truth, that their first reaction is not going to be one of, oh, tell me more, how does that happen? Unless the Spirit of God has done a work in them through the preparatory ministry of someone else. But you and I, if we're going to have the good purpose, it's going to be to see Christ formed in others. Why? Because we love the Lord, we love Christ, and we love others. Do you and I have that sort of love this evening? Well, may God write it on our hearts. Let's pray together.